You are listening to Benefit from the Bible. The Bible is God's word of truth to show us our need for Jesus, to save us through Jesus, and to show us how to live for Jesus. If you have questions or needs, please let us know. Dear friends in Jesus Christ, again, Happy New Year. Today we do begin a brand new church year. And why is it, though, the church year? We don't find the church year in the Bible. The church year is, in fact, something that is made up. But why do we follow it, though? We do so because it keeps us focused on Jesus the entire year, and that is important. When we think about the church year, it has six seasons. So we have Advent, Christmas, Epiphany, Lent, Easter, and Pentecost. Various seasons have various colors, and the colors are meaningful right on through. In Advent, we are anticipating the second coming of Christ, as we're doing today. Also, too, we are focusing on the fact that he did come once already. At Christmas, we are celebrating his birth. At Epiphany, a very important season. At Epiphany, people are looking at the baby and thinking, how could he possibly be God? So during Epiphany, we are seeing all these various things that are pointing to the fact that that child, he is God in human flesh. Once we know that, we move right into the season of Lent, because now that we know who he is, now he can journey to the cross to do what he came to do, taking away the sin of the world. But then after he dies, so on Calvary, on Good Friday, we're thinking, this has got to be the end. They put a spear through his heart. Certainly he was dead. He's in the tomb. That's got to be it. Even though he said he would rise, that's impossible. Nobody rises from the dead. But when he rose, though, that proved that he is God in human flesh. That proved that all he said, all he taught, all he promised, that is true. It did so much. So we celebrate his resurrection during the Easter season. And then on the final Sunday in the season of Easter, that's when we come to the day of Pentecost. You would think that the day of Pentecost would be the first Sunday in the season of Pentecost, but actually it's the last Sunday in the season of Easter. Why is that? Why the confusion there? What did the season of Pentecost used to be called? If you look in the old red hymnal that we have in the pews, it used to be called the season of Trinity. So the season of Pentecost actually begins on the Sunday of the Holy Trinity. So back when it was called that, that made more sense. Oh, we're beginning the season of Trinity on the Sunday of the Holy Trinity. But there are reasons, though, to switch it over to Pentecost, because really, what is that season about? That season is about the fact that Jesus has completed his saving work. Now we are filled with the Holy Spirit, and now we are to go forward in order to live for Jesus Christ. So by calling it Pentecost, that reminds us of the Spirit being poured out on that particular day, and also the same Spirit that we received in our baptism. So many important, powerful, wonderful things tied in with the church year. Today now, we come to our text in Luke chapter 21. So as we begin the new church year, we are in what is called Series C in the lectionary. So Series A primarily focuses on gospel readings in Matthew. We just finished Series B that focuses on gospel readings in Mark. Now we're beginning Series C today, where we are focusing on gospel readings being in Luke. Not every gospel reading will be in Luke, but most of them will be, so you'll see that over the next year. Today we come to chapter 21, and this is actually very similar to what we looked at last week in Mark chapter 13, I believe it was. They are parallel in many ways, so we'll kind of skim over the ways that they're the same, and we'll focus more on the ways that they're different. But then at the end of today's sermon, though, I want to share with you a way to be able to proceed in life day by day so that God will keep us ready for the return of Jesus. Let's understand that almost no one in the world is ready for his return, And yet, I don't want us to be in that group too. So I hope that you really grasp what I'm talking about at the end, and that you will not only grasp it, but you will be willing and excited about putting that into practice, beginning today and continuing for the rest of your lives. Let's get to our text now. Luke 21, chapter 25, Jesus said, "And there will be signs in the sun and moon and stars, and on the earth distress of nations and perplexity because of the roaring of the sea and the waves. People fainting with fear and with foreboding," in other words, fainting with fear and expectation, anticipation of what is coming on the world, "for the powers of the heavens will be shaken." First of all, it talked about waves in this reading here. What can be said about the waves? Well, God spoke to Job about them with these words. So going to the book of Job, it says that God is in control of the waves. And then he said to Job, "Who shut in the sea with doors when it burst out from the womb, and prescribed limits for it, and set bars and doors, and said, 'Thus far you shall come and no farther'?" So God's in control of the waves. Sometimes there are very great waves. Sometimes they come on the shore a little bit, but not much, though. God's controlling that. Actually, just yesterday, by chance, Kathy and I were watching an episode of 60 Minutes that was aired sometime in the last month or so, and it had this story on there about these great waves, possibly the greatest waves in the world, that take place off a small village in Portugal. And these waves are about 80 feet, and they come up every year like this. So the people who are great surfers in the world, that's the place to go. So the story was really primarily about a man who is, I think, near 50 now, but he was holding the record for having surfed a wave that was 78 feet high. So it was quite an incredible thing. And of course, he told about all the different injuries he sustained from surfing, breaking so many bones, having stitches in his body about 100 different times, and all these different things. But anyway, though, he had the record at 78 feet, and then just recently, a man broke the record surfing on a wave that was 80 feet. So these are just incredible waves, but they come into this area because there's a great canyon under the water right before you come to the shore, and somehow the way the water moves in, it creates these unbelievable waves. We're thankful that God has set bars and doors and keeps waves from being on Lake Erie that would be 200 feet high and would crash all the way into Parma. Could God do that? If God let things go, it might happen. Seems impossible, but yet God can do anything. Jesus described something with the waves that would be far greater than, let's say, a Category 5 hurricane. When he comes, think about it like this. As we talked about last week, right now, the Son of God is holding everything together. He's holding the doors on the waves, but when he comes, though, the doors will be removed. The limits will be removed, and when that happens, many people are going to be so fearful of what's going on, they're going to be passing out, they're going to be fainting. And then Jesus said, "And then they will see the Son of Man coming in a cloud with power and great glory. Now, when these things begin to take place, straighten up and raise your heads, because your redemption is drawing near." Life here on earth, even in this sinful world, can be pretty wonderful at times, but it can also be quite difficult at times for the followers of Jesus Christ who boldly live for him. That is what God calls all of us to do, to boldly live for him. When he comes again, though, he wants us to stand up. He wants us to lift up our heads. He wants us to rejoice. Why is that? That's because all these times of difficulty will have come to an end. That will be wonderful. He wants us to be happy. He wants us to look forward to that time. And then Jesus said, picking up in verse 29, we come to something very familiar now from last week. The Bible says, "And he told them a parable. Look at the fig tree and all the trees. As soon as they come out in leaf, you see for yourselves and know that the summer is already near. So also, when you see these things taking place, you know that the kingdom of God is near." So both last week and here, we talked about there being different signs reminding us of the coming of Christ. For example, we talked about the false Christs, the wars, the earthquakes, the famines, the betrayals. All those kinds of things are reminding us that Jesus is coming again. But then here, though, it talked about the signs in the heavens. It talked about the limits being removed on the waves. Those are the things that are going to happen right immediately before he comes. So we're not there yet with those, but those are going to happen right immediately beforehand. For people who are ignorant of the Bible, in other words, for people who have a Bible, which everyone does, but yet they don't read the Bible, they're ignorant of what's in there. So people who are ignorant and people who are unbelievers, when these things happen, they are going to be completely terrified because they're not going to understand the signs that God has told us about, while those who are educated about the Bible, they are going to understand the signs. By God's grace, they are going to have their confidence in Jesus Christ. By God's grace, they will be ready for when he comes. And by God's grace, even though there are many cataclysmic things happening around them, they're going to be at peace, knowing that God is God, knowing that God loves them, knowing that God's going to bring them through and it's going to be okay. And then we come again to a couple statements that Jesus made last week. Let me hit on them here briefly. Jesus said, "Truly I say to you, this generation will not pass away until all this has taken place." So like I said last week, this generation is referring to the kind of Jews that opposed Jesus in his day. So are those same kinds of Jews still in the world today? They are. You might remember how I did the math last week, and we looked at the total number of Jews versus the Jews who believe in the Messiah, and we found out that only 2.4% of Jews in the world today believe in Jesus as the Messiah. So back in his day, most Jews rejected him as a Messiah. Today, most Jews reject Jesus as the Messiah. We believe that's what he was talking about. And then Jesus said, "Heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will not pass away." Again, it would seem that that could never happen. But think about it like this, though. Think about the amazing universe that's around us. How did that come about? The Bible says that the Son of God is the one who spoke all of creation, all of the universe, all of the heavens and earth into existence. That's the power of his word. So if he can speak it into existence, can't he destroy it as well? Or like we talked about last week from Colossians chapter 1, it says that the Son of God is holding everything together. When he releases it, it's no longer going to be held together. So he wants us to know heaven and earth as we know it are temporary, but his words, they stand forever. Those are things that we can only believe by faith. So because he said them, I believe them. I hope you do too. A lot of people are going to say, that is foolishness, that is ridiculous. I'm not going to believe what that says. I can see that heaven and earth are a whole lot stronger than the words of some Jewish man. But yet God wants us to know his word is true. And then going on to some new information here, picking up in verse 34, Jesus said, "But watch yourselves, lest your hearts be weighed down with dissipation and drunkenness and cares of this life, and that day come upon you suddenly like a trap." You noticed I put some alternate words in there to try to give a little bit more understanding. Let's take a look at that verse again. Jesus said, "But give attention to yourselves." In other words, pay attention to yourselves, because possibly your hearts may be burdened, and the burden may cause you to drink alcohol in order to try to relieve your burden. But when you drink the alcohol, that's going to lead to drunkenness. You're going to have anxieties. You're going to have worries about this life. And when that happens, Jesus said, I'm going to come. You're not going to be ready for me. And just like an animal trying to get food from a trap, thinking he can do it, thinking it's going to be okay. So he approaches the food. He reaches the food. And just like that, he's caught in the trap. There are a whole bunch of people in the world today that are so busy with the cares and worries of life that they are drinking too much to try to forget about it. They're taking drugs to try to forget about it. And they're doing all kinds of other mind-numbing things in order to try to get rid of their cares and worries. All those people, they are not focused on Jesus Christ. They are focused on trying to get rid of their cares and worries. All such people, when Jesus comes, they're going to be caught like an animal in a trap, and it will be too late. There is no second chance. Jesus is trying to tell us that. He wants us to know that. He's saying, don't let that happen to you. And then he said, for it will come upon all the ones sitting on the face of the whole earth. You notice I changed the words a little bit there from the English Standard Version, where it said, for it will come upon all who dwell on the face of the earth. No, literally, it's not just those dwelling on the earth, it's those who are sitting on the earth. In other words, sitting in comparison to standing. There is a definite difference. Think about it like this. When Jesus comes, the picture is going to look like this. Those who believe in him, they're going to be standing up, their heads are going to be lifted up, and they're going to have a smile on their faces. Why? Because all the troubles in life are about to be over when he comes to deliver us. However, for the other ones, for all those who rejected Jesus, who either didn't think they were sinners or didn't think they needed Jesus for one reason or another, they didn't think they needed a Savior from sin, death, and the devil, from sin, death, and hell, for all those people, they are going to at least be sitting on the ground, if not passed out, with great fear of all that is coming upon the earth right before the Son of God steps onto planet Earth. So quite a difference. I want to share with you something here out of the book of Revelation. And if you've read the book of Revelation before, you know it can be very confusing. Some parts are literal. Much of it is symbolical. But when you get to the middle part of the book of Revelation, really what you're seeing there is you're seeing the return of Christ multiple times. So we see the return of Christ from one perspective, and then we read a couple more chapters, we see the return of Christ from another perspective, and then from another perspective, and so on. What I'm going to share with you is a little bit here at the end of Revelation chapter 6, where we see one of his returns. So think about the situation here. You'll hear some of the things that Jesus has talked about in Luke 21 happening. And you're going to see people from the highest to the lowest. And these are all people who are ignorant, people who are unbelievers, people who do not want to be found by Jesus when he comes. And notice what they do. Notice how they react. The Bible says, there was a great earthquake, and the sun became black, and the stars of the sky fell to the earth. The sky vanished like a scroll that is being rolled up, and every mountain and island was removed from its place. Then the kings of the earth and the great ones and the generals and the rich and the powerful and everyone, slave and free, hid themselves in caves and among the rocks of the mountains, calling to the mountains and the rocks, fall on us and hide us from the wrath of the Lamb. So these are people who rejected Jesus Christ. Somehow they understood that he was coming, And rather than face him, they would much rather go into a cave in the side of a mountain and have that entire mountain collapse down upon them so that when he came, hoping he would not find them. So you talk about great, great terror that people are going to experience right when he comes. God is saying, we don't have to be in that situation. We don't have to experience that terror. He is saying, he loves us. He's saying, I sent my son. He is saying, the way has been made. He is saying, no matter what happens, no matter how cataclysmic it might be, I'm in control of that. I'm going to be watching out for you. I'm going to bring you through, and I'm going to take you unto myself. So God wants us to know that when we have Jesus Christ, it's going to be okay. But we should also know, though, for all of our family and friends and loved ones, we care about them. We want them to be in Christ, too. But if they keep rejecting him, they are going to find themselves in that horrible situation of fear. And even worse than that, they're going to find themselves judged to not know Jesus Christ, and they're going to find themselves in torment forever and ever. God doesn't want that for anyone. God made the place of torment for the devil and his angels. He did not make it for people. He made it for the devil and his angels. But the problem is, though, all who reject the one way, who is Jesus Christ, they will all end up with the devil and his angels. And then in the last verse of our text today, Jesus said, "But stay awake at all times, praying that you may have strength to escape all these things that are going to take place and to stand before the Son of Man." Again, I put some extra words in here to try to understand it a little bit better. Let me read the text again. Jesus could have said, "But be alert, keep watch, pay attention at all times, praying." Even more than praying, begging, pleading, that you may have strength to escape all these things that are going to take place and to stand. So not to sit, not to be fearful, not to faint, but to stand before the Son of Man. So what is Jesus really calling those who believe in him to do? He is calling us to stay in the Bible. He's calling us to continue to compare what the Bible says with the world in which we live. And he's also calling us to keep praying, even begging God to give us the strength to gladly receive Jesus when he comes. Not to faint with fear, but to be standing, to be rejoicing, and to be gladly receiving the Savior who lived for us, who suffered for us, who died for us, who made the way for us to be with God forever. Finally, at the end here, I've gone a little bit long already, but I want to share, though, with you what I'm calling a readiness routine, and I'm calling it the read, pray, share circle. So there are a lot of circles that we go through in life. Some people might call it the rat race. But anyway, though, don't many people go through this cycle? Maybe you're not now in life, but you probably have at one point or another, where you sleep, and then you get up and you go to work, and then after work you eat. The problem is you're tired out from having worked, so you sleep, and then you work, and then you eat. So round and round, right? Sleep, work, eat. Sleep, work, eat. Over and over and over again. Many people have or are going through such a thing. So I'm trying to mention something here that will help us, that will be a great blessing to us and to others. So again, I call it the read, pray, share circle. So a very similar kind of a thing. So here we are reading the Bible, and as we read it, this is God speaking to us. And in response to reading it, now we're praying for ourselves. Oh, dear God, I didn't know that was wrong. Please forgive me. Oh, dear God, that's a great idea. Help me to put that into practice in my life. So we are responding to our reading by praying. Oh, dear Father in heaven, I'm afraid that so-and-so doesn't yet know Jesus. Please work in that person's life and help me to figure out a way to reach that person with the good news of Jesus Christ. So from reading, comes all kinds of different praying. And then from the praying, praying is a step, but praying is not the end, though. So we read and we pray, and then we are taking action in order to reach out to that person who maybe does not yet know Jesus Christ. So what happens then when we reach out to him? He might have a question for us. He might challenge us in some way. So if we get a question or a challenge, what should we do then? What do you think? Where should we turn? Oh, back to the Bible. Okay, so now we're at the beginning of the circle again. So here we are reading. We're praying for ourselves and others. We're reaching out to others. But based on how we interact with them, now we need to get back into the Bible again. Oh, now we need to pray again. Oh, now it's time to reach out again. Now it's time to read the Bible again. Now it's time to pray again. So can you see how that kind of a cycle, if people actually followed that in a serious way, I think that would so greatly bless each one of us, and God would use us to be a great, great blessing to others. So that's what I'm talking about here, the read, pray, share circle. I encourage you, I challenge you. I suppose I should take even a step further, and I will double dog dare you to put this into practice. Let us pray. Dear Holy Spirit, we pray that you would so work within our lives that you would make us hungry to read God's holy word. And then, as we're reading, enable us to understand it, enable us to make application in our lives, enable us to pray about it for ourselves and for others, and move us also then to take action to share it with others, and then help us to move through this read, pray, share circle over and over and over again for the rest of our lives. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Questions, needs, contact us through our website, BethlehemLutheranChurchParma.com. This is our regular schedule: Sundays, service at 8, classes at 9:30, service at 10:45, Mondays, service at 7 p.m. Now, may the Lord of peace continually grant you peace in every circumstance. The Lord be with you all.